Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His good word. We're going to have our morning pastoral prayer. If you have any health condition that prevents you to stand, prevents you from standing for any period of time or makes it difficult for you to stand, please feel free to be seated. Otherwise, brethren, let us unite our hearts as we go to the throne of grace. Our righteous and holy Father, how we praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us today in Jesus Christ our Lord. How we praise Thy name. Thou art holy, good, righteous, just, pure, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, in all places, at all times, eternal, unchanging. And Thou art holy, holy, holy Lord, majestic, glorious, doing wonders. We praise Thee. Thou alone art God. There is none else. We thank Thee that Thy holy word doth reveal who Thou art, what Thou hast done in creation, and greater still, what Thou hast done in redemption. May Thy mighty power, may Thy Spirit of grace, Thy Spirit of truth, Thy Spirit of holiness fall on this place, on this people, and on all Thy people that are gathering in Thy name today. Father, we do pray for all of Thy churches across the face of this earth. May our hearts be united throughout the day. Lord, as the time zones change and as the world turns, may there be a constant concert of praise and thanksgiving, worship and adoration to our God. Oh, Father, please meet with us. Meet with all of Thy children. Help every man. Help every one of Thy God-appointed servants today as they step into the pulpit or in whatever way they bring Thy holy word to Thy people, fill them, anoint them from on high. Help them to speak the word of God with clarity, with power. May Thy people be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Encourage the hearts of Thy people. Strengthen us in these days, O Father. Some of Thy dear children, Lord, may be in great grief, great sorrow. And we think of the Einwerkers. Lord, Thou hast dealt them a great blow. Yet Thou hast poured in great grace. We pray that Thou wouldst continue to do so. Help our brethren as they grieve. Lord, may we be those who weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. Oh, our blessed Father, great and holy God. How we thank Thee for Thy dear sheep here today. Those that grieve, we pray that Thou wouldst pour in the balm of Thy Holy Spirit and of Thy gospel promises. Father, for those that are weak, grant them strength. For those that are struggling in darkness and confusion, grant them light and clarity. Father, those that are wrestling hard against sin, help them to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. Help them to know, to clearly understand who they are in Thee and the blessed treasures that Thou hast granted them, the weapons of warfare that are not carnal. Strengthen them in Thy Word and in prayer, in the power of Thy Spirit. Lord, I pray that our lives may bear much fruit and bring Thee glory. May Thy Spirit's filling bring the glorious and blessed fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Oh, my God in heaven, bear fruit in our lives and make us holy. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness and let us know the great blessing of being filled. Lord, there are those in our midst that are lost today. My Father in heaven, Thou art good and doest good. Wilt Thou be pleased to come in the power of Thy Spirit and bring the lost to clear and saving knowledge of Thee? O God, our Father, I pray with all of my heart that Thou wouldst pierce, that Thou wouldst shatter the darkness of those especially that are in religious darkness. Lord, that have enough religion that they think they're okay. And Lord, for Thy dear children, Thy dear blood-bought, alive in the Spirit children, build them up, edify them, reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage. Lord, and truly again I pray, fill us with joy. Lord, may there be a joy that the world and its frowns cannot take away. Now, Father, Thy Word is truth, and we pray that Thou would sanctify us by that truth. Thou knowest all our needs today. Thou knowest as we gather who we are, what we need, and we pray that Thou wouldst grant us great provision through Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As Jesus sat upon the mountain teaching His disciples, He was fulfilling God's promise to Moses found in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God commands us to hear, believe, and obey the teachings of his Son, Christ, the true prophet. And as Jesus nears the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, God's true prophet issued a solemn warning about false prophets. For the sake of our immortal soul, we must humble ourselves and take Christ's warning with the utmost solemnity, because false prophets are hell-bound, hungry wolves. Now, that is the title of our message, and this is part 3. So in part 1, we considered first that Christ issued a sober warning about false prophets, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now here our Lord Jesus taught us that along the narrow, difficult road to eternal life, which he describes in verses 13 and 14, one of the greatest dangers is false prophets. For this reason, Jesus commanded us to be in a continuous state of watchfulness, an ongoing state of alarm and alert. And brethren, there's never been a day when this is more relevant. False prophets fill the landscape. I'm not talking about those that are in different religions by name. I'm not talking about the cults, but those that come across Christian radios and stations on television and on the internet, through all kinds of media. Brethren, there are false doctrines being preached in the name of Christ virtually 24 hours a day. I don't know what's worse. Yes, I do. I know what's worse on the internet. Between the pornography and the atheists, the false teachers in the name of Christ are worse. I'm not giving a pass to the other two. I'm just telling you, it is worse for them to be lying about Christ than for those who live in their outward rebellion against the Most High. We defined a prophet as someone who speaks from God to people with a twofold ministry, foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling means predicting future events, and forthtelling means warning and exhorting God's people from God's Word. Faithful pastors in our day essentially fill that role. We bring God's prophetic Word, though we do not foretell. A false prophet tells effective lies and deceives in the name of Christ. Jesus calls them ravening wolves because they are dangerous, greedy creatures that tear and devour their prey. False prophets were one of the primary reasons for Israel's apostasy and resulting destruction. And they are a primary cause of the impotence and decadence of modern evangelicalism. In part 2, we took up the next heading. Christ explained how to identify false prophets. Now, there are a number of ways throughout the Holy Scriptures that help us to identify false teachers. In fact, at Deuteronomy chapter 13, we are told about false prophets. If what they say doesn't come to pass, then we know that God did not send them. Later in Deuteronomy, we find out that sometimes what they say comes to pass, but if they take you to other gods, they're false prophets. The Lord gives us a different one in this context. Following His warning, the Lord Jesus gave this instruction, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The term fruit means a person's behavior that displays his or her moral character. John the Baptist called men and women to bring forth fruits meet for repentance or consistent with repentance. In other words, when we are called upon to repent, it is a call to change our minds. Change our minds about the sin that we love and embrace. To change our minds about Christ and who He is. To change our minds about God and what He has said. To change our minds about who we are in light of those things. It is a 180. It is an about face. When we hear the gospel call to turn from the things in our lives that bring dishonor to the God who made us. When we turn, we're going in a different direction. It speaks of a life that is changed, transformed, going another way. In light of this, the false prophet teaches a doctrine of the Christian life that does not prove to be Christ's narrow way in His life or in the lives of those that hear Him. Therefore, the Lord Christ emphatically points us to examine the life of the prophets. Is it in harmony with the Sermon on the Mount? Now, we can go to other passages, of course, in Scripture. But Jesus is in the context of teaching. He's telling you, this is what kingdom citizens look like. I'm giving you the doctrine of the kingdom. This is the life of the kingdom. And those who are not bringing this doctrine cannot produce this life. Jesus made His point by giving us a contrast between two trees and two kinds of fruit between these two bookends. The first bookend is verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. And the second is verse 20. By their fruits ye shall know them. To clarify this, Jesus asked, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? His point is this. A plant of one species does not and cannot produce the fruit of a plant of another species. Christ's people are one species. They have a new heart like that described in the Beatitudes. And they bear fruit. That is, their lives begin to look like the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. No one does this perfectly. No one masters this. We are always mastered by the Word, filled with the Spirit. This is not something we can do apart from the grace of God moving in our hearts and souls. But God does give His Spirit. God does give His grace. And we can, and we must, live like Christians, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. False prophets are a different species. They cannot live in the narrow, difficult way of the Sermon on the Mount. Because they are not God's people, their lives reveal their true nature. That's why they've always got an easier path. They are not truly children of God. They are not in union with Christ. They are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They look and sound like Christians, but they are mouth religion. They are hell-bound, hungry wolves in sheep's clothing. With this in mind, we take up the last heading. Christ pronounced a solemn sentence upon false prophets. Verse 19, our beloved Lord said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. These are solemn words, brethren. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What a solemn, jolting, disturbing statement. Teachers of the Word are going to give an account that others will not. Be not many masters, for theirs is the greater condemnation. That is a sobering thought. While we rightfully view Christ's first coming with the greatest joy, we must understand that His incarnation was also solemn judgment upon apostate Israel and upon all those who did not and who do not receive His teaching. That is what the promise of Deuteronomy was. And Christ is fulfilling it. He's not one prophet among many prophets. He's not a take-it-or-leave-it religious huckster. He's the eternal Son of God made flesh, who came into this world to do precisely, perfectly, what His Father gave Him to do. And He did every bit of it. He accomplished everything that the Father gave Him to do. He didn't speak anything but the things the Father wanted Him to speak. The Father put His words in His Son's mouth, and the Son faithfully delivered them all. To reject Christ is to reject the living God. To reject His words is to set your army in array against God, which is a foolish endeavor. Christ repeats what John the Baptist thundered. John said, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Christ repeats John's warning verbatim. John went on to say of Christ, His fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And my brethren, Christ's mind-numbing, solemn declaration in verse 19 is that false prophets and all those who follow them are chaff that would be burned up in unquenchable fire. Oh, the horrors of hell. Brethren, do we think about it? The one bearing the greatest news that human ears can ever hear spoke more about hell than anyone else in Scripture. He pointed with clarity and with unmistakable clarity that those who reject what he says will be eternally lost. How much more those who come in his name and teach lies. Truth matters. What we believe matters. It matters now in how we live, and it matters for eternity. For eternity. For eternity. Now, can we tell the difference between Christ's appointed teachers and false prophets? False prophets not only destroy themselves for eternity, they destroy all those who follow them. Peter speaks of the false prophets' destruction, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their corruption. Corrupt men with a corrupt message produce the fruit of corrupt lives. And they doom their hearers to hell with them. Brethren, do we grasp the horror of this? We live in a day that says, I'm okay, you're okay, I have my truth, you have your truth. And that has completely infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ. And so now we all say, oh, I just believe what I believe, and you just believe what you believe, and see you in heaven. This is deadly thinking. We must examine what we believe. We must examine to see whether we be in the faith. We must be sure we're getting sound teaching. False prophets are doomed to the same torment as Satan and the final false prophet. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Every false teacher that has ever lived sprang from one moment in history. When a cunning serpent said to Eve, yea, hath God said? And she believed him. Jesus said that Satan abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Bunyan says that Satan is the father and the human heart is the mother, gives birth to the brat of hell. The lie. We should not be surprised at Christ's severity regarding false prophets when we hear Paul's description. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Something beautiful. What do we hear day in and day out? Every few years, maybe I shouldn't say day in and day out, but what do we hear regularly from the media? Someone nearly died. They died and went to heaven or went to hell. They come back. And now they're making a living selling all the books, telling you about what they saw. And what did they always see? A being of light. I knew it was God. How did they know it was God? And they'll say, I felt it. It felt so wonderful. Paul is describing this. The powers of darkness can make you feel good. They can give you wonderful religious shivers that deceive and destroy. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be, listen, according to their works. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now it is true, there may be times when some get by us. I grieve to know that in my history I've known those that I've trusted and have proven to be false. But my dear brethren, all the more reason that we should constantly obey what Christ has said. Beware! Be constantly aware, alert, watchful for false teachers. False prophets are the seed of Satan, spreading their father's lies among the children of men. While they profess to love Jesus and His gospel, they subtly lead their followers into the broad way to hell. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It isn't just the false teachers. In the Beatitudes, Jesus describes the heart transformed by grace. Following this grace, a life is set before us, beginning in Matthew 5, and he works all the way up to where the ethical teaching stops, midway through chapter 7. We see the life. Is our life, is what we're being taught, bearing fruit in this direction? Brethren, I must ask myself this. This life that arises from life, the life of God in the soul of man, the miracle of the new birth, being brought into the union with the Lord Jesus Christ, His blessed grace making us new creatures. We desire to walk with Him. We are weak, we are feeble, but He is strong. It is all of grace, it is all of Christ, and we should with joy look for Him to bear fruit. Otherwise, what is the point of telling us to examine the fruit of the false teachers? We should taste something. We should know something about that life that Christ has set before us that would begin to help us, that would begin to inform our own minds as to the nature of God's children. False prophets teach a Jesus, a gospel, a way, a grace that does not lead to the narrow road. I tell you, brethren, one of the most grievous things I hear as a pastor is people who call me from some place 100 miles, 2,000 miles away. And say, well, we're looking for a church. And I'm thinking, you're that far away, but there should be. check with Clarence. Get our list of people that associate with us, pastors that take literature and these kinds of things. That there's bound to be a church up there or around there or something. We're constantly pointing people to local churches. And one of the tragedies is, and I hear this almost more frequently than anything else, they've got good doctrine, but their lives are indistinguishable from the world. They don't want to go there. Now, let's be careful here. This is a real quick trip to Phariseeism and self-righteousness. We're not careful. The fact of the matter is, those that have been born of God's Spirit know, the very Spirit of God dwelling in their souls knows that they want to walk with Christ. Yes, they're feeble. Let me tell you what. I think I mentioned this, but I've got to bring it up. Someone recently said, someone in my family has been listening to some of the things going on here, has in her head that this is some kind of utopia. No. Not here. I'm your pastor. You know me, my feebleness, and I know you. There are not any perfect people here. But there are people that are in earnest about walking with Christ, and their lives bear that fruit, weak, feeble as they may be. If they're stumbling, they're stumbling up the mountain. You roll down to the beginning and walk away. There are those that do that. Oh, my brethren, God's people fall in the path. And the Lord helps them up. And they, by grace, walk on. But I hear it. They've got good doctrine. Whoa. You should see the way that the church lives. We went there for 3 months, 6 months, a year. We couldn't take it. Now, true. All kinds of baggage can be associated to that kind of language. And I know, because there have been people who've come here who were way too holy for us. But brethren, do you understand what I'm saying? Christians are transformed people. There is something about their lives. They're not just nice people with a religious book. They're nice Hindus all around. They're nice Muslims. They're nice Buddhists. They're some nice atheists. It's not just nice people with a religious book. It is sinners whose hearts have been made alive by the transforming grace of God. And their lives begin to bear fruit because the Spirit of God dwells within them. And they read the Word, and they pray, and they want to walk with their God. The false teacher ultimately can't do this. He's got to have an engineered program and life. And you get to pay for it. My brethren, hear the word of Christ. Not only is the day coming when God will cut down every false prophet, but everyone that drinks in His poisonous teaching. You say, wait now, I'm getting confused. Is this salvation by works? No. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We reach the celestial city by grace alone. But the grace that saves is a grace that produces life in the soul. That's one of the reasons God's true children often wrestle. I don't even know if I know the Lord. Because they see sin. Their flesh is tempted to it. They wrestle with it. They struggle with it. They want to walk with Christ. Keep fighting. Trust the Lord. learn to fight the battle. These are signs of life. It's the cocksure, I got grace. Don't mess with me people that are like very scary. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God's people ought to walk around all the time just wondering whether they're saved or not. That's not spirituality. And there are certain people within Reformed camps that virtually make that the high water mark. Are you a Christian? Don't want to be presumptive. Don't know. No, we're not talking about that. Brethren, in the fog, in all of the things around the Christian life that are confusing, Jesus saves by grace to bring lives into bring spiritual life into this world that speaks to the lost world of His saving grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly now, in the present age, in the now age. This is not salvation by works. This is the very expression of grace. Obedience and love for Christ, repentance and mortification of sin are the very fruits of God's grace in the soul. And then we can begin to understand Paul's wrestlings in Romans 7. We begin to understand the struggles that God's people have. Jesus said, you'll know the false teachers by their fruits, by the way they ultimately live. It doesn't look like the Sermon on the Mount. And who can live anything of the Sermon on the Mount apart from the glorious grace of Jesus Christ? As Thomas Brooks says, false teachers are hell's greatest enrichers. And Jesus affirmed, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. False prophets are hell-bound, hungry wolves. And that brings us to some applications. We have more than usual, but I want us to consider them. What does all this mean for us? Christ has given us a solemn warning. He's told us how to identify the false prophets. He's pronounced a solemn sentence upon them to wake us up. Well, let's consider seven characteristics of false prophets that are adapted from Thomas Brooks's Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. False prophets come in all shapes, all sizes, all kinds of doctrines. Some people make it too hard, some people make it too easy. Some people abuse grace, some people don't even mention it. Some people beat the sheep into jello. Some people just kind of smile as they shuffle on off to hell. False prophets are educated, they're uneducated. They're articulate, and sometimes they're inarticulate. They're beautiful, they're not so beautiful. They're loud, they're quiet, soothing. Soft-spoken, thunderous. They come on all kinds of packages. But the following characteristics will help us to recognize them. This isn't exhaustive, but it should be helpful. First and foremost, here in our list, not necessarily in the biblical order, is false teachers are men pleasers. They will tell you ultimately what you want to hear. They will tell you ultimately what you want to hear. Christ has shown us that the way to everlasting life is narrow and difficult. We don't like to hear that. Sinful human flesh does not want a life of self-denial, humility, reproof, correction, repentance from sin, warfare against sin, mortification of sin. We don't want that life. That's too hard. We want an easier path. And there is always a false prophet with his books, seminars, podcasts, CDs, DVDs to give us an easier path rather than the narrow way. The great tragedy and deception is that they will often cloak their false teachings under the blessed name of grace. If the grace you're hearing preached does not motivate you to a life of holiness, it's not the grace of Christ. Not a life of perfection, but a life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy in Him, in His Word, in fellowship with Him and His people. Isaiah described the people of Israel this way, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. We want to be told that we can look like and act like and listen to and watch all the things that the world does and still be sure we're going to heaven. Give us that kind of world. All this and Jesus too. False teachers are men pleasers. And they have a doctrine that will scratch your itch if you're not careful. They say, speak unto us smooth things. We all have a little bit of King Ahab in us. He hated Elijah because the prophet told him the truth. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings 21:20. Ahab despised the prophet Micaiah. Same reason. I hate him. It's given to us here in the Scriptures. I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. 1 Kings 22:8. King Asa hated Hanani, because that prophet told him the truth. Thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. Now, stop and think. Which is more attractive to your flesh? Take up the cross, an instrument of death. Deny yourself daily and follow Jesus. Or, everything is my liberty, I'm saved by grace, and I'm on the way to heaven. What sounds better to you? Yes, there's such a thing as real Christian liberty, that's another series. But my brethren, much of what is being called liberty today has got nothing to do with purity of mind and holiness of heart. That is why Paul said to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up them to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, would you rather be denying yourself or being healthy, wealthy? Which one sounds more appealing to you? I can speak this into existence and it's mine. When the Lord says, oh, the world will hate you. come and die. False prophets give us a Christianity that is comfortable to our flesh. Now, again, let me try to bring a little balance here to be as clear as possible. Yes, there are wonderful comforts in the Lord. Wonderful comforts. We can know the joy of God shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know the glorious power of being encouraged both by our God, His Spirit, His Word, all through His blessed Son. We can know His people who can love us, reprove us, pray with us, encourage us. There are treasures. There are glorious treasures in Christ. But you know, we learn most of those things in great sorrows and trials and tribulations. The early Christians knew when they were publicly baptized, they likely wouldn't live a lot longer. They'd made a public declaration that they were following Christ. They might end up being burned alive in Caesar's, for Caesar's entertainment. Paul was not a man pleaser. He faced death. But if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Paul said, I'm going to tell you the truth, whatever it costs. He's not worried about a pension. He's not worried about his pastor's package. He's worried about the souls of men and women and children. And he will tell them the truth, even if they learn to hate him. If they've got a new heart, the day will come when they'll realize He loved them at His own cost to bring them the truth. All you out there that think you want to be preachers and teachers and elders and all that stuff, if you think it's because people will just think you're wonderful, hang it up and please go do something else. We're not here to please men. We're not here to be personally offensive. That's the way it comes across sometimes. Who do you think you are? Telling me this, telling me that, telling me this is wrong. Well, every man of God should be able to say, I'll tell you. One, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of the living God. Two, He appointed me to do something that's harder than I could ever possibly have imagined, and wouldn't do it knowing what I do now if He'd told me what was coming. Number three, I know that I'm somebody who's going to give account for bringing His Word faithfully to His people. So we have to tell the truth. And it's not fun sometimes. It's not popular. I always love to speak the truth, but we don't always love to hear it. False teachers are men pleasers. They don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to be purposefully obnoxious, purposefully offensive. But the false teacher is a character study of studied social skills. They don't want to offend anyone unless it's to their advantage, as we'll see in the next heading. False teachers defame, scorn, and criticize Christ's most faithful teachers. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram gathered up a group against Moses and Aaron. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Who do you think you are? You think you're holier than the rest of us. Well, you're not. We're here to tell you that. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram apparently have been talking to people in the congregation. Probably had some strong supporters. But Paul himself had numerous critics. Some said to the Corinthians, he said to the Corinthians, speaking of those who criticized him, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. There we go. You don't like his preaching? Always go for the man. He's weak, feeble, and ugly. Oh, by the way, everybody in this country has been so dazzled by luminescent screens and big, pretty people all the time. That has a whole lot to do with the way we think about people. I know a well-known speaker, at least in some circles, who was asked by a very large ministry to come in. The man's brilliant. I mean, the man is brilliant. Ask him to come in. And they said, well, you know, the first thing we'd like to have you do is get your teeth fixed. How do you like that? Get your teeth fixed. Then you can preach for our big organization. I was so thankful to hear he left with his bad teeth. Now, there's nothing wrong with fixing your teeth. Everybody okay? You can go to the dentist. It's all great. But I'm talking about the kind of things that our culture has glommed onto. He looks good in a suit. Vote for him. We do that with teachers. And sometimes the finest teachers and preachers in the world murder English. But they breathe the life of men given to God. False prophets will often call faithful men antinomians or legalists or cult leaders. They will be despised by those who want an easier path to heaven than that set forth in Scripture. False teachers despise faithful teachers. Thirdly, false prophets cover and color their dangerous teaching with winsome words, credible falsehoods, and teachings that are pleasing to the flesh. These first three are all connected, ultimately. False prophets often have winsome personalities. Oh, we like them. Congenial banter. They're funny, they're witty, and capacious minds. They can outthink everybody in the room. Not the case with all, but with some. They are able to present themselves and their doctrine in a way that appeals to sinful human flesh. Brooks put it this way, as strumpets paint their faces and deck and perfume their beds, the better to allure and deceive simple souls, so false teachers will put a great deal of paint and garnish upon their most dangerous principles and blasphemies that they may the better deceive and delude poor ignorant souls. They know that sugared poison goes down sweetly, and they wrap up their pernicious, soul-killing pills in gold. Number four, false prophets give birth to doctrines and visions from their own hearts. False prophets are not alive in Christ, nor are they led by God's Spirit. Therefore, they mishandle God's word, misinterpret His truth, and mislead simple souls. Jeremiah describes them. The prophets prophesy lies in thy name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Because we're often ignorant of the Scriptures, it's easy for someone to open up the Bible and say, this is what the Bible teaches, and we sit and nod. I heard Mr. Swaggart shortly before his fall, before he was discovered in immorality in Baton Rouge. He was wailing. I used to watch him. And he was wailing against the doctrines of grace. And he stood, partially reading from the notes of his study Bible, and partially, apparently, spinning some things that were not all that clear that he'd ever really studied the subject. But he stood before them, said that the doctrine of election, you know, wasn't what the Word of God taught, and then he concluded it with this theological insight. My God never chose anyone because they had blue eyes. At that point, everyone should have gotten up and left. Standing ovation. Every tree that beareth not fruit will be cut down. When we take up arms against what the Scriptures teach, we better be ready for what comes. And when we hear some of the preposterous things that men say about the truth, we have to ask ourselves, am I that preposterous? Do I think that lowly of God's Word? Do I think like, could I defend why I believe anything I believe? Oh, brethren, this is powerful. We get things out of our own hearts. And sometimes they're just foolish, but they make a lot of sense to us. I was grieved beyond words when I heard God's Word mocked with such foolish language. And to see thousands applaud and cheer. We must take what any teacher tells us and put it to the test of God's Word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. Brooks said in his day, are there not multitudes in this nation whose visions are but golden delusions, lying vanities, brain-sick fantasies? And if you stand and say, that is fiction, the first thing you'll hear is 10 people stand up and point at you and say, you're unloving. No, when we understand that Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? We're hearing from Him that there is nothing more valuable that any one of us here has than our eternal soul. And you can lose it forever. Forever. And false teachers are one of the easiest ways. Number five, false prophets often major upon minor issues. Jesus described the scribes and Pharisees this way, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, they focused in on some of these smaller things. Jesus didn't say they weren't important. He didn't say they weren't important. What he says is you focused on this, but you left all of this out. And brethren, we see that. That's very often one of the ways people get others to come hear them. They focus in on minor things that everybody in this country knows there's something wrong, both with our country and spiritually speaking with so-called evangelicalism. Virtually everybody except the most blind, those that have the most spiritual anesthetic running through their brains and fogging them out so that they can't even possibly think clearly, almost everybody can stand up and say, something's wrong. And what's wrong is the pulpits. We need people that will preach the truth, whatever the cost. And not be afraid that people will say, you're not loving. The most loving people in the world will tell you the truth, whatever it costs. If someone just stays in one area, that's not healthy at very best. I will say to you, some of the age-integrated churches, week after week, all they talked about the family. That is unhealthy. It's about Christ, His Word, His doctrine. And that covers a lot of things. That includes the family. Manhood, womanhood. That's all important. All of that is important. But it's not all important. Brethren, people can focus in on these little things. We don't do this and we don't do that. Our group doesn't do these four things. Oh, good, I'm in this group. And then we all get together and go, we're the ones. Now, that can just happen out of the flesh. But sometimes it comes because there's a teacher who comes along and gets a little following. False prophets major upon minors. Paul described false prophets to Timothy, saying, they have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In our day, if you just act like you know what you're talking about, generally, you're going to get somebody that'll listen to you. You just say it a little authoritatively. Stomp and foam a little bit, and you can get a crowd. But that doesn't mean you have the truth. The truth ultimately produces lives that look like what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and other portions of Scripture. The sermon is foundational to the rest of New Testament Christian life. Makes it pretty tragic when your theology takes the kingdom, puts it far away, and says that doesn't have anything to do with us. False prophets strive more to win people over to their views than to produce in them better lives. They're there to get the crowd, and the crowd sustains what they're doing. As long as they can get their followers. Peter describes false prophets this way: through covetousness shall they with vain, feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The day of judgment is coming, brethren. We are one day closer, and every false teacher is going to be giving account to the Lord. We can't know the Word of God well enough. False prophets make merchandise of their followers. Watch the money. Watch the money. I personally know an incident of a man who was a missionary that was supporting a huge, at the time, well-known ministry. And I happened to know where the individual that was the head of the ministry lived. And the missionary had been waiting to meet him. And someone took him in a car, drive down into the neighborhood, which was a gated community. And when he saw the unadulterated splendor and opulence in which the man lived, he left. He left. He said, there's something desperately wrong here. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Brethren, we're so wealthy in this country. Compared to the way most of the world lives, there are nothing but rich people sitting in this room. Sometimes we don't realize how opulent we all are. You spend months with the Sermon on the Mount. You've got to ask yourself a lot of questions. A lot of them. Follow the money and see where these guys are. Isaiah says, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain. from His quarter. Finally, here's our last one. We must know Christ and His truth so well that we are able to identify false prophets. We closed with that last week. I want to open that up just a little. Oh, my brethren, do we know and believe that God loved His people before the foundation of the world? Paul wrote, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Do we know and believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit purposed to save sinners through the gracious person and work of Jesus Christ? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the faith you know. Do we know and believe that the eternal Son agreed to become the human Son? Fully God, fully man, in one person, the God-man. Is that your Savior? If we understand this book correctly, that's the only Savior. Not some hybrid. Made of a woman, made under the law. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Do we know and believe that He was the surety who came to pay our debt of sin, who undertook for us what we could not do for ourselves? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Hebrews 7:22. Do we know and believe that He is the sin-bearing substitute that died in agony upon the cross of Calvary, turning away God's wrath from believers forever, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God? Do we know and believe that most spectacular miracle of Jesus' short life was that He rose from the dead, triumphant over the grave? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do we know and believe that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the Lord? The Word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Acts 10. Men don't make Him Lord. God the Father has already done that. You bow to Him or you do not. You have bowed in humble submission or you stand in stiff-necked rebellion. There aren't any other postures. Do we know and believe that by repentant faith we may experience the forgiveness of all our sins, every one of them, and be declared righteous by the Judge of heaven and earth? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know and believe that our works cannot save us? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And do we know and believe that Christ saves us to do good works, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God should be moving in your heart. Is that the faith you know? Is that the one you live in? Is that what you understand the gospel produces? Do we know and believe that Jesus saves us by grace and keeps us by grace that we might live a life of holiness and obedience in grace? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we know and believe that Jesus Christ will finish the work of eternal life that He's begun in us? He will not fail. No matter how weak and feeble we may appear to ourselves, we must look into this book and see how great and grand and glorious our Savior is. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do we know and believe that one day we will be like Christ? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And do we know that the day is coming when we shall reign with our Christ for eternity? Do you know this faith? Do you walk in this faith? The Sermon on the Mount sets before us a Savior. It sets before us our Lord teaching us what the heart transformed by grace looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And on they go. He then shows us what that kind of heart looks like when it begins to live. Do we know the biblical story? Do we know the biblical Jesus? Do we know the biblical gospel, the biblical Christian life? Do these inform what we believe and live? Or are we merely bait, waiting to be devoured by hell-bound, hungry wolves? My brethren, they're out there in virtually every corner. There are faithful men all across the face of the earth. The Lord will never let the light of His testimony go out. But we must be discerning. This is what Christ has called us to. Let us look by faith to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And may we walk with Him in that narrow path, knowing the joys of a living Savior. Let us look to Him by faith alone. Amen. Father, how we need Thee, how we need Thy book, how we need Thy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and to grant us understanding of what Thou art teaching. And, O Lord, how we need a new heart if we do not have one. For we will never pursue any of these things truly without the grace of a new heart. Take us, O righteous Father, and teach us. Lord Jesus, Thou hast warned us. May we listen with all our hearts. May we watch for false prophets. And may we walk according to Thy truth. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, brethren, today is our first of the month. And we will have the Lord's Supper together following a common meal. If you are visiting with us, we certainly welcome you to stay with us today and have a time of fellowship and encouragement. If you would stand with me for the benediction. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The deacons will let us know when they are ready.